Welcome to the podcast of Seven Rivers Presbyterian Church in Lecanto, Florida. Our passion is to be a church that enjoys God, experiences His grace, and reflects His love to our community and beyond. To join our local body in financial support of this ministry, visit our website at sevenrivers.org.
This is the last weekend of our Encounters with Jesus sermon series. We've been in this since January. I've loved it. I hope you have. We've talked about Jesus encountering the first disciples, the fishermen on the shore. We've talked about Jesus encountering people in the throes of illness, a paralyzed man, in the throes of oppression, the Gerizim demoniac. We've talked about Jesus' post-resurrection appearances to Mary at the tomb and the two men on the road to Emmaus last week to the Apostle Paul, a post-ascension appearance of Jesus as he arrests Paul on his way to torment Christians. And this week we have an even more unusual encounter with Jesus, and that is the one that's yet to come, that we find in the book of Revelation. Do you know, every one of you, every one of us is going to have an encounter with Jesus. The question is will you encounter him as your friend or as foe? And there really isn't a more important question than that. Now, this passage is very dramatic. The book of Revelation was written to churches 2,000 years ago who were suffering horribly. And it's to remind them that they have a champion in heaven and that they have that the church is going to be vindicated. It wasn't just written to a church 2,000 years ago. I mean, Christians have suffered for 2,000 years since. I was reading in a New York Times article just last week that an advertisement went out by the Army of Pakistan to recruit sewer sweepers. That is, people to go underground into the age-old sewer system and get the clogs out of the way. That is, with their bare hands, with no equipment, feces, diapers, hospital waste, refuse of all sort. And the advertisement directed that only Christians in Pakistan should apply for the job, because Christians there are considered the lowest of the low, the only people unworthy enough for employment like that. Revelation is written to God's people who have been oppressed for 2,000 years. Now, the language is very symbolic, much like the Chronicles of Narnia. If you've ever read Lewis's work, there's a lion figure, right, that represents Jesus, and there's a witch who represents evil and the demonic. So it is in the book of Revelation, but it's not a fantasy. Revelation is an opening up, giving us a picture of what is ultimate reality. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to be reading from Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Now from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Well, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice, he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, of mighty men, of horses and their riders, the flesh of all men, free and slave, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. This is the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inspired word. The loving God speaks to his children through the ages and through his word. I pray that by his Holy Spirit, he might speak to you this evening, this morning, as you're listening. There is monstrous evil extant in our world. Just last week in Afghanistan, the Taliban broke into a hospital and they went to the maternity ward of the hospital. And there they killed over 20 people. They murdered babies, newborn babies, and their mothers, and the nurses who are tending to them. This is nothing but evil, monstrous evil. Marvin Alasky is editor of World Magazine, and he told just a couple weeks ago, as the world was remembering the 75th anniversary of the end of the war in Europe, World War II, he told about revisiting the site of the death of his grandparents in the Ukraine. They were Jewish. He visited Koritz, the small town from where his family had come, and he recounted the words of an eyewitness, Yitzhak Feiner, who said, on May 21st, 1942, the Germans took men and women, six at a time, in that town and led them to a pit. After each had to undress, and in the pit they were made to lie face down on the edge of the pit, six Germans, ready with their revolvers, shot the victims. He also described German soldiers seizing Jewish children and throwing them into horse-driven wagons, just like one would throw stones. The murderers would seize the child by the little hand, by the leg, by the head, or the shirt, and they would pitch them up into the wagon. The wagons were loaded full with the children, one on top of the other, who were thrown alive straight from the wagon into the pit. After two wagons were unloaded this way, two grenades were thrown into the pit. And I'll stop reading there as he gives an even more horrific description of what happened next. Evil, monstrous evil. If you doubt it, and take a field trip to the Smithsonian Museum of African American History and go stare into the casket of Emmett Till, Chicago boy who in Mississippi in the 1950s was taken and tortured to death, tortured for hours, finally executed. Completely innocent child. I mean, where does this kind of monstrous evil come from? And if you think these are just the deeds of history, consider listening to the recordings of employees of Planned Parenthood talking about selling the body parts of children that had been severed in the practice of abortion. So in the face of such sickening, demonic evil, we have to ask, is anything ever going to be done about it? Will anyone ever right the wrong? Is there anybody who's able? In this last encountering Jesus message, as I already said, we're going to talk about an encounter with Jesus that you don't want to have. What happens when Jesus crosses paths with those who are destroying his creation and harming his people? In that encounter, we'll see the wrath of Jesus. The wrath of Jesus isn't the dark side of the character of God. It's incredibly sobering, but it's beautiful and it's hopeful. Our God hates evil, and He, the only one who can, is going to do something about it. We're going to encounter Jesus, that's for certain. The day you encounter Him will either be the greatest day of your life, or it will be the most horrible. Which is it going to be for you? You will encounter Him. Which will it be for you? So let's look at this picture first, this revelation of this part of God's character, his wrath, as we find it in Revelation chapter 19. There's really two scenes. The first scene is the revelation of the mighty warrior, right, who comes seated on the horse. It's interesting, I didn't read it, but the verse immediately preceding this in Revelation chapter 19 is the picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage supper of Jesus, the groom to His church, the bride, and the passage ends, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And now we see that same groom seated on a white horse coming to fight for the well-being of his bride. John, the writer of Revelation, says, "I saw heaven open, and there was a king, and on his head were many diadems, many crowns. The rider on the white horse is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords." That's the name that's written on his thigh. He is has all sovereignty and all authority and dominion. The king is called the Word. Think of John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is the Word. And also, He's called faithful and true, for He's accomplishing everything that He said He would accomplish. He came, He rode the humble donkey into Jerusalem. They proclaimed Him king. He said He would come back in victory and in power for His people and His church. He's faithful and He's true. He has eyes of fire. He's come to make war. He's come to drop the hammer of judgment. And He leads the armies of heaven. That's you and I. It says we'll be seated on white horses. It says we'll be wearing linen robes, robes of white, righteousness that we certainly didn't earn or possess, freely given to us. His armies He'll lead, armed with the sword from His mouth. It says that His robe is drenched in blood because He is treading the winepress of the wrath of God. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. You're familiar with those words. Here's where they come from. It's a powerful picture of God coming in wrath and judgment. God's battered, besieged, powerless people are given this picture of their warrior king, their warrior groom, coming to fight on their behalf. That's the opening scene. The second scene we're presented in Revelation chapter 19 is the actual battle itself, the last battle, the great battle. It starts with a macabre dinner invitation. Remember I told you that it says in Revelation 19, "Blessed are those who are welcome to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to the feast." It's the great feast. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, we're practicing, we're longing, we're looking forward to this great feast, this great reunion. Well, here's another invitation. This invitation is to the vultures, to the birds of prey who will come and feast on the carrion of all who are resistant to God. They're invited to come to the great feast, to eat the flesh of those who remain steadfast in their resistance to God. The two armies square off, it says, but the battle to end all battles is over in the blink of an eye. It's a complete rout. Satan, who has led all humanity into rebellion against God, is cast into hell, cast into the lake of fire. And of all the rest, the Bible says the birds were gorged with their flesh. It is a fearful thing to have the God of the universe opposed to you. It's a fearful thing. It's a nightmare. You should do everything to avoid. Now, how do we apply this teaching, this powerful, dramatic teaching on the wrath of God? Well, let's consider this first. We have an aversion to this. We have an aversion to the wrath of God. For many, these pictures of God appear unworthy of him, distasteful. It's not God at his best. I know there's people listening right now that would say, wait, that's not the God. I thought God was one of tolerant love. That's the God I want, not the God of wrath and justice. Why are we averse to the wrath of God? I want to suggest two reasons, and the first is this. We don't want to be told the truth about God. We don't want the truth about God. So when I talk about the wrath of God, people say, that's not the Jesus I believe in. That's not the Jesus I want. I prefer to think of Jesus as loving and kind. I want to tell you something. I prefer to think of myself as having ripped abs, glorious hair, one often mistaken for Brad Pitt. You can prefer it all you want, right? It's irrelevant what you prefer to think about God. The issue is, what's the truth about God? The issue isn't whether you like a wrathful God, but who is God actually? Because there's a God we want and there's a God who is. You can craft your own God. People have been doing that with stone and rocks and idols and all sorts of things for thousands of years. You can make your own God and you can make him look and be however you want, but that's not the God who is. If you don't like the God of wrath, then you don't like the God of the Bible. If you don't like the God of wrath, then you don't like Jesus, because Jesus tells us more about hell than anyone else in the Bible, and Jesus speaks far more about hell than he does about heaven. That's who God is. That's the real God. You know, the most popular sermon ever in American history was preached on July the 8th in 1741 in Enfield, Connecticut, by Jonathan Edwards. It was entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And that sparked a movement of Christianity they called the Great Awakening that actually led to the creation and even our independence of our nation, all attributed to the conversions that came from that sermon. But modern man hates that sermon. In fact, modern man would much rather have a sermon about God in the hand of angry sinners, right? Because we're angry at God. Why could God do this? Why is there so much evil in the world? Where is God? What's God doing? Why doesn't he show up when I need him? The God who sits in judgment of us, right? It's God who sits in judgment. It's God who is the judge. He's not the one on trial. So, If God is wrathful, can I tell you this? It would be wise for you to know it. And it would be so wise for you to do everything to avoid it. We're averse to this teaching because we don't want to know who God really is. And why don't we not want to know who God really is? Because we don't want to know who we really are. Because if there is wrath of God, that means that there are objects worthy of that wrath. And who might those objects be? The Bible says it's very clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. We are the worthy objects of the wrath of God, right? Again, I can hear people saying, I don't want to feel guilt or shame. That's not why I go to church. That's why I'm thinking of getting up and turning off the TV. I go to church to be told I'm okay. Let me tell you something. When you go to the doctor, do you go with the same sort of setup? I don't want the truth. No matter what you find, I want you to tell me I'm perfectly healthy. Cancer, disease, anything else, lie to me so I can walk out of here and feel better about myself. That's not the way it works. When we go to a doctor, we want the truth. When you go to church, when you go to God, you got to have the truth. You might say, Pastor, I think I'm a fairly good person. I just have to say to you, that doesn't square. with not only what the Bible says, it doesn't, you know, ask your spouse, by the way, ask your kids, ask your neighbor, ask your coworkers. They'll have something different to say. The truth is we're all guilty of cosmic treason. We love ourselves, we don't love God. We are deeply ungrateful. We reject God's authority over us. John Piper said, the most terrifying news in the world is that we have fallen under the condemnation of our Creator and that He is bound by His own righteous character to preserve the worth of His glory by pouring out His wrath on the sin of our ingratitude. We are children who are lavished with everything by our parent. And then we rejected our parent. Only the Bible says it's worse than that. We killed him. We don't like the wrath of God. We don't like to face ourselves. The Bible says all of us are like sheep who have gone astray. The Bible says the wages of sin. And you are a sinner, right? You're not perfect. The wages of sin are death. The wages of sin is the wrath of God. We are the just objects of the wrath of God. Just last week, Brandon preached about our being the enemies of God. We have an aversion to the wrath of God because we don't want the truth about Him and we don't want the truth about ourselves. Well, let me tell you something. I want to tell you why the wrath of God is beautiful. And I think if you think about it, you can't help but agree. Because the wrath of God reveals the beauty of God's character, His justice. We love justice. We hate unfairness. I still remember 1972. Yes, I was alive then. 1972 Olympics. The United States had never lost an Olympic basketball game. We obviously then had never failed to win the gold medal in Olympic basketball. And at the end of that very hard-fought game, Doug Collins made two free throws to put the United States ahead by 1 point with 2 seconds left in the game. The Russians, who we were playing in the gold medal game, they quickly inbounded the ball. They were unable to score. And the game was over and the United States celebrated. But officials intervened and they said, well, in fact, the Russian had called timeout and they should have been granted that timeout. So they gave them the ball again with 2 seconds again. And they inbounded the ball, they threw it the length of the court, it got fumbled around and fell aside. And the United States had won for a second time and everyone celebrated. And then some officials, U.S. Olympic officials, not U.S., but Olympic officials intervened again and said, no, the buzzer went off too soon. It hadn't been a full 2 seconds. And they gave the Russians the ball a third time, and they succeeded in scoring a basket and winning the game. Later, it was discovered, which was almost patently obvious if you were watching it, that the Olympic officials had been bribed to deliver this victory to the Soviet Union. Listen, that was 1972. I'm still furious about it. Still makes my blood boil. And this was about an Olympic basketball game. Not about the kind of injustice that we ought to really be furious about. We love justice. We want innocent people set free, and we want guilty people held account. That's justice. We love that. I remember in January, we took a whole host of our people. We filled almost 300 seats in a theater in our community to watch A Severe Mercy, an account of African-American in A Just Mercy, the name of the book, an African-American in Birmingham who was arrested and charged with a crime in Alabama that he didn't commit, sent to death row. And there were moments in that film where the predominantly white audience sat in such rapt silence. It was like a holy moment as we faced the horror of injustice. We hate injustice. We love justice. Our God is a God of justice. It's beautiful. It's something that we ought to most love about Him, align ourselves with Him. take away the wrath of God, and we turn God into a corrupt judge who turns a blind eye to evil. Imagine the Nuremberg trials of the Nazi high command. Imagine a judge sitting there with his wig and his robes on and looking down at these characters who had foisted this demonic evil on the world and saying, you know what? I've considered these men. They're just humans like the rest of us. They made some mistakes. Look at what's happened to their country. I think they paid enough of a price, don't you? And I honestly can't even imagine that they'd ever do it again. I'm going to let them go free. The whole world would have responded with a passionate uproar. But I guess if you don't like the justice of God, you're good with that. No. No, in our heart of hearts, we know that there needs to be justice or the world's a big joke. If God isn't going to destroy evil, he's not worthy of our admiration. He's not worthy of our allegiance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And that means something beautiful, that if you've been the victim of oppression or abuse or injustice, you don't have to be bitter and you don't have to exact punishment on someone else. Leave it in the hands of a just God. Got it? The justice of God, the wrath of God reveals the beauty of his character. The wrath of God reveals the beauty of God's plan, his fierce determination to make all things new. God hates evil, and he will eradicate it as he restores his creation. No more rape, no more sex abuse, no more divorce, racism, abortion, pornography, sex trafficking, war, genocide. Why? Because God will destroy it all. There is no love without wrath. If I don't like the wrath of God, then you don't like the love of God. Because, I mean, imagine your child has cancer. How would you respond to that enemy attacking your child's body? C'est la vie. I don't think so, right? You would marshal every weapon you could to destroy that enemy of your child. You would pour out your wrath on that cancer because it was attacking the one you love. God's anger is beautiful, and it assures us that everything sin has broken will be restored. Everything that has gone wrong will be made right. I will never forget sitting at the bedside of a child who had shot himself in the head as the doctors told his family that they were going to turn off the machines, that his wounds were irrecoverable. And I'll never forget, as I walked away, the resolve inside of me as I wept and I said, I hate Satan. I hate him because I have seen the fruit of his hatred for God's creation. And I long for the day when God destroys evil. You've got to love God. Love that he'll bring justice to this broken world. Love that he'll bring beauty in place of evil in this broken world. And why else should you love the wrath of God? Because of all things, it shows us the depth of God's love for us, the price he was willing to pay to rescue us. Listen, God just doesn't have some people and it says, well, I'm going to punish some people with eternal wrath, but other people I'm going to let go scot-free. Just my choice. That's not the way it works. The Bible says that the wrath of God is going to be poured out against all sin. But what the Bible makes abundantly clear is that 2,000 years ago, it was Jesus' robes who were soaked with blood. He made himself the object of God's wrath as our substitute. It's the only way to avoid the wrath of God. It's going to be poured out on all sin. Either you're going to experience the wrath of God or somebody is going to substitute you in your place. They'll take the wrath of God for you. Who in the world would do that? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, In my place, condemned he stood. You know, if you don't believe in the wrath of God, you don't know the love of God. You don't know the depth of the love of God. You don't know what he would bear. A bride thrives in the love of a husband who would pay any price to care for her. If you belong to Jesus, you know there's nothing more beautiful than his fierce, protective, sacrificial passion for you. The husband who would die so that his wife might live. Can I tell you something? An encounter with God is not just an interesting historical narrative where we pick up different people whose paths crossed with God. An encounter with God is something that awaits everyone. You're going to encounter God, and he will either be your groom, your husband, or you will encounter his wrath. And I mean it with all my heart when I say, whatever you've done, whoever you are, whatever you've believed before, accept his invitation to marry him. Say, I do. Make him your husband, your defender, your friend. When you encounter God as your husband, it's the most glorious thing of all. Marry Jesus. Because one day, when you encounter God, it will either be your wedding day, your wedding reception, or it will be the day you're sentenced. Make that choice. Say, I do. Marry him. Amen. Would you pray with me? Jesus, people are listening now to these words that come from your word. At the same time, horrific picture of your anger poured out, and a glorious picture of those who are the recipients of your sacrificial love, who ride with you in victory. This is a picture that is certain. You are faithful and true. So Father, even right now, would you press this on the hearts of those who are listening, that they might look forward one day to meeting you face to face, and not go to bed every night afraid of that day and the certain judgment that comes with it. God, would you be at work right now? Whisper these words of love. Open hearts right now so that people will say to you, even in this moment, Jesus, I come. I come to find safety under you. I come to be married, to join to you. Receive me, Jesus. Bow myself. I humble myself. Give myself to you, even as you gave yourself to me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to help support the local body of Seven Rivers, please visit our website at sevenrivers.org.